lovely tune that not only helps us to get the offering taken in, but gives us a time to relax and listen to something beautiful as we wait for the next part of the service. It's so good to see you this evening. I am tickled to death to be here. I'd rather be here than in Philadelphia, I'll guarantee you that. I'm just glad to be right here where I am and with all you good folks that came in this Wednesday evening. Life is full of choices. You had a choice to make this evening, and you chose to be here. Okay. Sound better? Okay, they haven't waved at me yet back there, so I'm sure that that's what it was needed. You know, as God gives us those choices through life, we are full of choices in our life. Our life is just that way, and you made the choice to be in God's house tonight on this Wednesday evening. It's a beautiful night in so many ways, hot, and the air is heavy, but we got out of all of that and got into God's house where it's nice and fresh, and we can enjoy a good service in His company tonight. I'm glad to be here not only with my wife tonight, but my mother has made it back tonight for the first time in about 3 weeks. She is 96 years old, for those of you that don't know my mom too well, and she came down earlier in July with a really bad bout of pneumonia, and it was very much touch and go for quite a while. As a matter of fact, for 3 or 4 days there, we just didn't know if she was going to pull through or not, and she did, and this is her first time back in the house of the Lord since the start of that pneumonia over 3 weeks ago, and so we're glad to see her back, glad to see you here. We're looking forward to what God can do tonight, because God has always got something for us, and it's always an honor, also, may I say, always an honor to be able to stand in this place and open God's Word and share it with you. And there are just so many things going on right now. There's so many things happening. A dear pastor friend, dear preacher friend from Bristol that just left us last Sunday by a massive heart attack, and other things happening. Another pastor that just got out of Bristol Hospital this afternoon from a very serious prostate operation. And just one thing and another. So many things going on. But we need to be together. We need to be able to come to God's house and pray. And we'll be doing that in a little while, having our prayer time and asking God to bless and to help us that we can do better in His service. Now, it's true that in life, as I have preached through these years, a little over 50 years of preaching and thinking about all these years of preparing messages and thoughts, and I realized as I was preparing this message for tonight that many times I have a tendency to preach how-to messages, how to pray, how to bring joy to a city, how to pick yourself up. And tonight the message I have is how to wait on God, how to wait on God. Now, people don't always wait in the same ways, and I think you can see that very easily yourself, that people don't always wait in the same fashion, the same way. If you ever have to spend much time in an airport, if you'll sit there and look around, you'll notice that some people pace the floor, some people are fidgety, some people are agitated, some people are irritated, others are asleep, others are there with their electronic gadgets, and people don't wait in the same way. And you ladies know that if you're in say Walmart's and your husband is waiting up at the front for you to get done with what you're doing to pick you up and go home afterwards, that husbands don't all wait in the same way. Some sit there on a bench very quietly and peacefully and read a newspaper. Others pace the floor and grumble. Of course, none of you would have a husband like that, I'm sure, here tonight, but that's the way some of them do. I've heard that. We don't all wait in the same way, but I do know that we need to learn how and know how to wait upon God, to let God do what He's going to do in His way and in His time. We need to learn that important part of our lives, because that's going to come up in your life time after time after time, that you're going to have to know how to wait on God. We have needs that come up. We have decisions we have to make. We have things we have to do. Sometimes there are deadlines. Sometimes there are times when we've got to do something by a certain date, and sometimes we get so irritated and agitated and all messed up in our thinking, even spiritually messed up, because we don't know what we're going to do when that date arrives, when we have to make that decision, and we have to wait on God to provide the answer, and sometimes that's where we have such a struggle. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. We'll probably look at about three passages. I'll mention others. We'll probably look at about three passages tonight. The first one is Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, going verse 7 to 11. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7 reading through verse 11. And we're going to see what God does for his children, the great and wonderful things that God does for his children. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7, this is what he says. And you know this passage well. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, your word is perfect. We can read it and understand it and try to live by it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to adapt it. We don't have to learn something new and spectacular about it. We just have to read it, know it, understand it, and live by it. And that's what we're asking you to do tonight, is to be able to help us to do exactly that, to see your word, to see the truths in your word that we want to see tonight, and know how to obey better, follow better, live better what we're reading in your word tonight. Won't you meet with us and help us to learn a little bit more about this important thing of waiting upon you to do what you know you're going to do, exactly when you're going to do it, and in the meantime, help us to know how to wait. We do pray in that precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible is clear. God makes it very clear here in chapter 7 that God loves his children. God is not a mean God. He's not a God of hate and vengeance and a negative God. He's a positive God. He loves his children. He loves every person on the planet. But he has a special eye on his children, like a parent on the beach that will see people swimming left and right. But he has a special eye on his children out there swimming. He'll see a lot of people on the beach and on the shore, and yet he'll see his people, his children in a special way. God sees the world, but he sees a special eye upon his children. And he loves us. He wants nothing but good for us. It says very clearly here that we just need to come to him and ask. Come to him and seek. Present before him the things that are important to us. And it says that if a father here on earth knows how to give good gifts unto his children, why should we doubt God that he will give us bad gifts? Why should we think that God that is far above any man that could ever possibly hope to be here on earth? No father could ever be quite what the Heavenly Father is, do what the Heavenly Father does. And if an earthly father can shower such good gifts and the proper gifts, the right gifts, in the right time, the right way, unto his children, how much more can God do that in even a better way? So how foolish it is to not trust him in that. How foolish it is to not believe that God will do the right thing in the right way at the right time. And yet we do doubt him. But to not trust Bible passages like this is to not trust God himself. When we don't trust what the Bible says, that means we're not trusting him. This is God speaking. This was not just Matthew speaking. This is God speaking. When we don't trust what God says, we are not trusting who he is. So how can we wait on God's will in a better way? Because you see, sometimes you'll have a question come up in your life. You'll have a decision to be made. It could be extremely important or lesser important, but sometimes you know yourself that you spent the night restlessly turning to and fro in your bed because you couldn't sleep because of a decision you had to make, because something that was coming up, you were coming to a crossroads. Would it be left? Would it be right? Would it be yes? Would it be no? Would it be to accept something or to reject something? But you've had something coming up in your life, and you knew it was coming. It's just down the road a ways, and you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to face that thing, and in the meantime, it's got you so chewed up and torn up that you can't sleep. You're not eating normal. You're not acting normal, because that's the way life is. That's the way we are. So how can we do better in this matter of waiting on God and letting him just simply do what he knows how to do? Well, may I say the first thing that we need to remember is that to do this, we must have patience. We must have patience. Now, there's a word for you. There's a word for you, patience. Oh, it's easy to say, patience. Oh, aren't we the patient bunch of people? Somebody said that the shortest measurable amount of time possible that could be measured is the amount of time it takes between the time that your light turns from green, from red to green, and the car behind you honks. That is the shortest amount of time possible, is when that horn honks after that turned green, because we are an impatient people. Patience to give God time to work. Not because God is slow. He's on time. We're the ones that are not on time. Not because he's slow, but we often act too quick for God to be able to step in and do what he wants to do. God is never late. He never goes too fast, never goes too slow. He is always exactly on time. But we act so quickly that so many times we close the door on God. We did something so quickly, we weren't patient enough to wait on God, weren't willing to wait on God. We rushed into something, we hurried into it so quickly because we just had to have the answer, we had to have it now, even if we had to fabricate our own answer, to the point that we did it and shut the door on God, taking it out of his hands, doing it ourselves, when his answer was going to come if we would have given him time to do what he knew he needed to do in the time he needed to do it. But we couldn't wait that long. We had to do it ourselves, and we found ourselves in trouble. We found ourselves in trouble. We should never rush into an answer to some problem, some need, before spending a good amount of time before the Lord. We're going to talk more about how we can know that we've come to the right answer. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But to never rush into it. I remember a pastor talking a few years ago, and he was just relating a conversation he had with another pastor friend. This other pastor friend came to him, and he was all distraught. He was just torn up over something. And he says, you know, I've got a terrible decision I've got to make. I've got something that's tearing me apart. And he explained it to his pastor friend. He explained it to him, and he says, now tell me, what would you do? And what would you do in my place? And this pastor friend says, well, I don't know, because I'm not in your place. And by the way, you aren't in your place yet either. He says, when do you have to make this decision? And he said, by Friday. He says, then by Friday, you will know what you have to do. Because he said, and the way he put it was, when do you have to decide? He said, on Friday. He says, then by Friday, you will know what God wants you to do, because God will not let you down. And you know what? By Friday, that pastor that came looking for help didn't need that help. He didn't have to go talk to another person, didn't have to read a book, he didn't have to make a phone call. By the time Friday got there, things had happened that settled that question. He knew by Friday exactly what kind of an answer he had to give to that situation. He had the answer by the time that he had to have the answer. But before that, he was all torn up and distraught because Friday wasn't there yet. It was several days down the road, but he was all torn up because he wanted the answer now. And isn't that the way most of us are? And we see so many examples in the Bible of this, that God gives us the answer at the right time when we have needs. You have decisions. You have problems. Sometimes they're major problems. And we want that answer right now. And I can understand that. I really can. We're all that way. We're human. And we want to know the answer. We want to see around the next curve. We want to see around the next corner. They don't make guns that will really shoot around a corner. They don't make cars that can look around a corner. They have a lot of things like this that they would like to have to know what's going on around the corner, around the next curve, but you have to get around there to see what's going on in that place. And that's the way we have to be in life, is to trust God to know what's around that next corner, what's around that next curve, that as we trust him and just keep on going forward in his will, he knows what's waiting for us. He will give us the right answer at the right time. Think about, and don't turn to these stories, or just simply references that I thought of in thinking about this thought tonight, the story of Abraham. When God told Abraham to take Isaac and go up on Mount Moriah and offer Isaac upon an altar before him, when Abraham started up that mountain, they loaded together all their supplies and headed up that mountain with the donkey and his son and the supplies, and he didn't know the answer yet. And as they began to build the altar, Abraham still didn't know the answer yet. And as they laid the wood upon, and as they put Isaac upon the altar, he still didn't know the answer yet. And as Abraham reached to his belt and pulled out that knife, a type of dagger, no doubt, he still didn't know the answer yet. and he raised his hand to the skies. He still didn't know the answer yet, but as that dagger, that knife, was in his hand, raised to the heavens, he heard a bleating of a ram in the thickets behind him, and he knew the answer. At the very last second, if you wish, but he knew it in God's time. God had a reason for going to that point with Abraham, and he knew the answer in time to do it God's way. He could have, coming up that mountain, thought of another solution. As they built that altar, he could have tried to work out another solution. As he laid his son upon the altar, he could have thought of another solution. But he only found God's solution when that hand was raised to the sky, ready to be plunged into the chest of his son. God is never late. Is never late. Remember Israel when they left Egypt? Came to the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea stretched out to the left and the right before them. They had the armies of Egypt behind them. And they didn't know what God was going to do, what God was going to do to save their lives and lead them forward into the future he had for them. But they came to the Red Sea, and the Bible says they came up right to the edge of the Red Sea. And as they stood there at the edge of the Red Sea, looking at that water, maybe even seeing a cloud of dust way in the background from the armies of Pharaoh that were chasing after them, they still didn't know what God was going to do. Till they prayed and raised their voices to God, and the Red Sea split, and they went forward into safety and into the future that God had for them. But you know what? Even went a little farther than that a little bit later on, because as they came to the Jordan River, they had to go even farther than that. With the Red Sea, they came up to the edge of the Red Sea, and God parted it for them. But when they came to the Jordan River, the Bible says that not only did they come to the edge of the Jordan River, but they had to go one step farther. They said that the waters did not part until the feet of the priest stepped into the water. They didn't know what God's answer was. They didn't know what God was going to do. And they knew what happened at the Red Sea. And they knew a lot of things, but they didn't know what God was going to do. And they didn't know, never knew, never would have known, if the priest had not been faithful and they stuck their feet into the waters. It says that in Joshua chapter 3, that their feet went into the waters and then the waters parted and they crossed the Jordan River. See, they had to go actually a step farther than they did at the Red Sea. They knew God's answer when God knew it was time for it, when God gave it to them. And God has answers for you. He has answers for you. He has answers for me. And I have questions all the time. I'm asking God, what? All the time. What do you want me to do? What do I do about this? I'm always going to God and saying, I don't know what to do, because I just always don't know what to do. I'm just that way. I'm always seeking help. I'm just, many times I feel like the most ignorant person in the neighborhood, because I'm constantly asking God to show me what you want me to do about this or that or the other thing. And I have to remember that I've got to be patient, because God said he'll give good gifts unto his children. He didn't say he will hold them back. He will give good gifts unto his children. I have to believe that. God is not there to punish me. He's not there to be mean to me. He's not there to be harsh with me. He will give good gifts. And he knows when I need that gift. He will give it to me in his time and in his way. I must learn to be patient. So many times I've rushed ahead, and what a mess I've made of things. Because God's answer would have been totally different. God's answer would have brought the true answer to the thing. And I was in such a hurry that I rushed ahead and I couldn't wait. And I found out that that's the quickest way I know to make a mess, to make a mess. But we need to be patient. But we also need to have obedience, to have obedience. My second of the three thoughts for this evening. We need obedience. To know his will does no good if you don't obey it. To know his will does no good if you don't obey it. We must have complete and total obedience to what God shows us in his word and by way of the Holy Spirit as he works in our hearts. We have got to be obedient to what he shows us to do. Like that old song, trust and obey, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We must trust and obey. To trust and obey. We must learn the absolute necessity of total, complete obedience to what God shows us to do with our lives. Not like people that treat the law the way they do today, where the signs are up all over the place about speed limits, but you see people by the thousands stopped every year across our country for going too fast. And the signs are there, the laws are there. That's not our problem in knowing the law. We know the law. It's a matter of obedience to the law that gets us into the trouble when we are not obedient. I said we'd have about three passages. Look at the second one, if you will, over in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll give you time to find your place. As we look at just two verses, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 13, we're going to talk a moment about Saul, and just notice the example of Saul, because he sinned in doing what he knew absolutely was the wrong thing to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13, verses 13 and 14, he says this. Now, by the way, in the verses preceding, before we read our text here, the text is a lot longer. We could read more, but Saul, like in verse 9, said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. So Saul went into the house of God and offered a burnt offering. He knew he was never supposed to do such a thing. That was for the priest and the priest alone to do. Never should he have done such a thing. And so because of that, we see what happens in verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, Samuel the old prophet, said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Our problem is rarely the knowledge of what God's word says. For those of us who are used to being in church a little bit, you know, we hear it preached, we hear it taught, we read it ourselves, we know that the Bible tells us and shows us what we need to be doing. But we have such a rebellious streak in us that we just have a hard time just simply doing what we're told by God, of all things, to just know what God says and not do it. We're all guilty of that, every one of us. And Saul did that, and because of that, he had the kingdom stripped away from him and given to someone else, because he knew he should never go into God's house and offer these sacrifices for the priest alone. He had no problem with being ignorant of what he was doing. He had a total problem with being obedient to what God said. For God to show you his will, for God to tell you, this is what you should be doing, this is right, that is wrong, you can go here, don't go there. The answer is yes, or the answer is no. When he gives us his answer, when he tells us, speaks to us, and shows us, there must be total, complete obedience. You know, we know the story of the Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, and he, actually it was before that, he had his vision of the Macedonian vision, and he wanted to go to Asia. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia, and that was his desire. He wanted to go here, and God said no. He wanted to go there, and God said no. What I have for you by way of this vision, he said, is to go into Macedonia. And because later on Paul said that I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. He wanted to go other places, but God said, that's not what I have for you, Paul. I want you to go here. And he used that vision to direct him in the direction and to do the job that God had for him. And later on, Paul said, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. And because of that, the very first convert in all of Europe was saved. That was Lydia, the seller of purple. That was saved in her household, the very first convert in all of Europe, because Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision. We know the name of William Carey, the famous missionary. The name of William Carey is very closely attached to the country of India. And yet when William Carey was ready to leave England and head to the mission field, he didn't want to go to India. His desire was to go to the islands of the South Pacific. That was the burden that he had, and that's where he thought he was going. But God spoke to him and said, William, what I have for you is not the Pacific and the islands out there, even though they have needs. And he did send people out there. John Williams and others went there. But not you. You'll be going to India. And he said, okay, Lord, okay. However, he said that in his old English, but he said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, that's okay with me. And he went to India. And when you hear the name of David Livingstone, immediately you think of Africa. You think of the heart, the deepest heart of the darkest part of Africa. You think of David Livingstone attached to that. But yet David Livingstone, when he was a young boy, when he was preparing to go to the mission field, he didn't want to go to Africa. He wanted to go to China. That was where his burden was. That's where his heart was. But God spoke to David Livingstone. He said, my place for you is not China. I've got people for there. But your place will be the deepest, darkest heart of Africa. And so he said, okay, Lord. And he went there. And his name is forever, forever associated with that part of the world. Because they knew how to bend themselves explicitly to the divine, holy, God-sent will of God himself. God said, this is what I want. They simply said, okay, that's fine with me. You know what an altar call is? I've said this before. An altar call, when we have an invitation and an altar call at the end of a service, basically that's just simply saying somebody that can come forward and pray and say, Heavenly Father, you spoke to my heart. I heard what you said. And I thank you. I'm ready to do it. That's all an altar call really is. If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you have something that the Lord dealt with in your heart, and the time for the invitation comes and God spoke to you, you simply need to be able to come forward and say, Heavenly Father, you spoke to my heart. I heard what you said, and I accept. That's all we need to be able to make ourselves right at an old-fashioned altar call. Say, Father, you spoke. I heard you, and I accept. That's what these people did. Obedience. Saul shows us the problem of what happens when somebody doesn't go that route, doesn't go that way. But that's what King Saul shows us. But Paul and William Carey and David Livingstone and a host of others show us a much better way. But let's think about a third thing as we come to a close. We do need patience, and we do need this discipline that we need to have that obedience that will push us in the right direction. But also we need thankfulness. 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 Remember that right actions are supposed to be produced with the right attitude. Right actions with the right attitude. Our children in growing up weren't such bad kids. They were just kids. I'd say probably they got half of their punishments that they got, whatever it happened to be. I'd say they probably got half of those times of discipline out of attitude problems. Attitude problems. It wasn't just because they broke this or did that. No, usually when they got into trouble, most of the time it was because of attitude. Attitude is so important. A child has got to have a right attitude toward his parents if he's ever going to have the right attitude toward God. And we as parents have got to have the right attitude toward God. We've got to be thankful people, thankful and full of praise toward him. We must not be like Jonah. That's another one of the bad examples that God leaves in scriptures to show us the right way. Remember that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. He didn't want to go there and see them converted and come to God. He didn't care for that bunch of pagan people up there. He didn't want to do it. The big-headed Jewish person that he was didn't want to take the gospel to those pagans. And when God worked him over through the belly of the fish, he hit the ground a-running and went to Nineveh and preached the gospel. He did what God told him to do. But the Bible says in Jonah 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. How many times have we done that too? We've done what we knew that we really needed to do, but we didn't do it with the right attitude. Something within us pushed us in the right direction, helped us to do the right thing, but we didn't do the right thing in the right way. We were grumpy about it, grouchy about it. We maybe taught a class or did this or that or other things, and we weren't happy, and we lost so many rewards that we could have had through that thing that we did if we'd have just done it with the right attitude toward God. Thankfulness. You know, it's a funny thing about thankfulness. It should be there even before you have a chance to formulate your prayer. Notice our third passage tonight over in Philippians. Here again, a verse in the passage that you probably know pretty well, Philippians, our third and last verse for this evening as we look at them together. Our third and last verse, Philippians chapter 4, the two verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll give you time to find it because we haven't looked at too many verses. We talked about some and looked at some, but I want you to be sure to see this passage with your own eyes and read it with me as I read it. Follow it in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4 and the two verses 6 and 7. Here's what he says. I'll take verse 5 with it. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. By the way, that word moderation means gentleness. That word moderation means gentleness. Let your moderation, let your gentleness. It's the same word. It's translated many times, gentleness. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And notice this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice the order of things here, because in verse 6 he says, let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He says that we should be thankful before we even pray. We should be thankful before we get the words out. In thanksgiving, let your request be made known. That means that you are thankful before you pray. You're thankful before you even take those needs to the Lord. You're thankful because you know that that God that knows how to give good gifts unto his children is not going to give you a bad gift in whatever you're asking. He's going to give you what you need for that thing. He's going to give it to you in the right way. He's going to give it to you in the right time. That have that thanksgiving even as you make your requests known unto God. And we want to wait until we see what God does before we know if we want to be thankful or not. We want to wait to see what God does. If he does good enough, he does what I want him to do. If it turns out right, I might be thankful. We want to wait and see before we let thankfulness become a part of our attitude. But he tells us here, let in thanksgiving, let your request be made known. We're thankful even before we formulate the prayer. And what will that produce in you? You see, if you are impatient, don't have that patience with God, if you're indisciplined and lack that obedience toward God, if you don't have that thankfulness that you have toward God, that's perhaps the reason why you're so fidgety and irritable, and sleeping poorly, and eating poorly, because there's a decision there somewhere. There are questions to be answered. There are things going on, and you need an answer from heaven. You need an answer from God, and that's why you're in such a turmoil, because there's something missing. If you do these three things, if we can be patient and wait on God, just let him do what God only can do. If we'll be obedient to whatever he gives us, and if we'll be thankful for whatever he gives us, he will give us also what he promised here in verse 7. Because he says, if you'll come to God and make your request known to him in thanksgiving, what will he give us in verse 7? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You'll be able to sleep better that way. Your appetite will pick up that way. You won't be so fidgety and jittery that way. When you come before God in patience, in obedience, in thanksgiving, and say, Father, whatever you say, whatever you do, whenever you're ready, that's all right with me. What a peace that brings when you just leave everything in the hands of God. A few years ago, I was asked to speak to a missions class in a large Bible college, and I knew the teacher of the class well. We were looking forward to a good class. He says, you know, Brother Abbott, he says, what maybe we could do in this class. We've had missionaries come in here to this Bible class before, a group of maybe 40, 45 students in the class. He said, they'll come in, they'll bring us a message, a sermon. We've heard a lot of that, but maybe today would you just let us have a question and answer period? Let them just ask any question they want, and you just try to answer it for us, if you would please. Would you do that? And you think we could do that today? I said, sure, that sounds fine to me. I'm looking forward to it. And we did. We had questions from here, from there, back and forth. And then one man, I believe in his mid-30s to late 30s, in that class raised his hand. He said, "Brother Abbott, how can a person know when he is in the will of God? How can a person know what is the will of God for his life? Do I go to the mission field or not? Do I become a pastor here in the States or not? Do I go into evangelism or not? And if I take a church? What state? Where do I go? What do I do? How do I know the will of God?" I offered up a very quick and earnest word of prayer to the Lord, and I thought about what God always used in my heart, in my life. And I said, "I think I can explain what works for me. Maybe this will help you." And I turned to the blackboard behind me. I picked up a piece of chalk. And on the blackboard, I wrote in letters about this tall, about a foot and a half to 2 foot tall, about a foot and a half tall. I wrote on the blackboard in big, large letters across the blackboard where they could all see. I wrote P-E-A-C-E. Peace. Peace should be your guiding light. When you're on the right track, God will not allow you to be on the right track and allow you to be disturbed in your heart because of the lack of his presence. If you're on the right track in a decision you have to make, in a choice you have to make, in something going on, if you're on the right track, God will give you peace. But when you get off track, you might not be off track because you're against God and fighting God in some way. It might be that sometimes we just don't see things clearly, and sometimes we just don't know what to do, so we make a choice and it doesn't turn out to be the right choice. And God will not give you peace when you make that wrong choice. Peace will be there when you're on the right track. Peace will not be there when you're off the right track. God is a God of peace. He says, "Make your requests known unto me in thanksgiving, and the peace of God will be in your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." That's been the guiding light, if you wish, in my heart and my life so many times when I had decisions to make. When we stood at the airport in 1970, my wife Margie was standing there beside me. Our oldest daughter was 3 years old. Our oldest son was 18 months old. The other two children came along later there in France. But as we stood at the airport, my knees were knocking. I was scared to death. I'm just a little country boy. My wife is from the mountains of Virginia. We were heading off to France. We were heading off to a world that was so totally unlike anything we ever knew in our lives. We knew we were jumping off like a parachutist out of an airplane. We knew that we were jumping out in a whole new world, a whole new situation, unlike anything we'd ever faced in our lives. And as we did so, our knees were knocking. I know mine were, scared to death. And yet, my heart was all right. I had peace in my heart. You see, that's just the way life is sometimes, that we have decisions to make, and God will not allow you to have peace if you're off track, but he will give you his peace. He promised that here. When you are on track. Have you been having problems that way, my dear friend? And have you been having decisions to make, things that you had to do, things to decide, go here, go there, is it yes, is it no, is it do it, don't do it? We're full of questions and we need answers. And God is a good God that knows how to give good gifts unto his children. Never doubt God. Never doubt what he will do. Never doubt his timing. May we be patiently able to wait upon him in perfect obedience and with thanksgiving. And as we do, peace, his peace, will be in our hearts. It might not be understood by the people around us. They might not be able to understand that kind of peace, but you will, and that's all that matters, because it'll be God's peace, God's peace. Has God spoken to you tonight about perhaps a place in your life where you've not been all that patiently waiting in recent days? It might be that you've had a problem along the way that has been working you over, and you've not had that peace because there's been a problem, maybe in a lack of patience, maybe in a lack of obedience, maybe in a lack of thanksgiving. But if God has spoken to your heart tonight, what did I say just a little while ago? The old-fashioned altar is just a matter of coming and saying, "Heavenly Father, you spoke to my heart tonight. I heard what you said, and I accept totally what you said." That should take care of it. It doesn't take a week of treatments, just a few words of submission before the Almighty Savior, and you can leave here tonight with the peace of God in your heart. in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me, please, Brother Gary, if you would come back up. We'll ask our pianist to come to the piano. And we're going to have the invitation time quickly as Brother Gary. I'll let you just take the invitation, Brother Gary. You're so used to doing this, I prefer to have you do it yourself, if you will, please. And let the Lord just deal with our hearts. Thank you, Brother Gary.
Powerful message tonight. There are people in this auditorium, I believe, that need to respond, okay? I'm going to have you close your eyes, bow your head. Have thine own way, Lord. Have one stanza. God has spoken to you. You come on as she plays. The way you know if you need to come or not is peace. If you don't have it, you're not surrendered, you're disobedient, you're not waiting, you need to say, Lord, I'll do it. Come on. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Abbott. Wonderful message. I wish I'd